All right, guys, we're going to go ahead and jump in this morning. If you would, pull out your Bible. We're going to be, like, open up your Bible or turn on your Bible, whatever you do. Luke, we're going to be in Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Again, that's Luke chapter 8, verse 40. This is a pretty popular passage of Scripture. I'm sure many of you guys have heard it before, and so hopefully, you know, as we dive in, we can learn a little something new, and if you've already heard all this stuff, then it can be a good refresher, hopefully. So, we're going to go ahead and jump in. Oh, my iPad just turned off. Yeah, Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40, says, "On the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. And as Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, he touched the fringe of his robe, and immediately the bleeding stopped. Verse 45, "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it." At this point, I don't know, I picture everybody in the crowd like little kids, like when they know they've gotten in trouble. They're like, "It wasn't me, it was him." Like, they're just pointing fingers. Like, everybody in the crowd is just pointing fingers. "It was not me," right, denying it. And Peter said, "Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith. She'll be healed." When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing, but he said, "Stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep." But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew that she had died. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, "My child, get up." And at that moment, her life returned and she immediately stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. All right, so there's a lot to unpack here in this passage. There's a lot to, I believe we can learn from this story. But I think my favorite part of this entire story, and it speaks to me like on a spiritual level, because this young lady, like, she had just died. She was not with us anymore. I don't know if anyone in this room can say, "Hey, I've died before," right? I don't think a lot of us can. She died, and she gets miraculously awoken, right? Jesus heals her and brings her back to life. The first thing that the Bible said this young lady had to do was grab some food. Amen. Anybody in here ever have a rough day and you're like, "Man, I just need some food. I just want some food," right? Whenever I have a rough day at work, I get home, I tell my wife, "Babe, you know what sounds good? Some Whataburger. Some Whataburger sounds amazing," right? That's like the best fast food joint in America, hands down. Like, hands down. I'm sorry if you disagree. We'll pray for you after the service. But after a long day, some food is what I need, right? Right. So that spoke to me, I guess. You know, it's the first thing that popped out to me when I read it. I'm weird, okay? I'm sorry. Don't judge me. No, but in all seriousness, there's a lot of different truths and a lot of different principles that I believe that we can pull from this story. And I want to focus on three today. And we're going to go ahead and jump into it. The first truth that I believe that we can see in this passage is, number one, there's power in proximity. There's power in proximity, right? There's power in being close. There's power in being near, right? Your faith, the Bible tells us, produces a response from God, right? Your faith prompts a response from God. Luke 8:46, or verse 46 of the passage we just read says, "But Jesus said, someone deliberately touched me," right? Somebody touched me on purpose. Somebody touched me with intent. It wasn't an accident that somebody touched me. Somebody very purposefully and intentionally touched me, right? And I felt healing power go out from me, right? Some translations of this story just kind of diving into the background of this woman, some translations of this story tell us that she had spent all her money going to doctors, going to different places, trying to get this disease, this sickness healed, right? I started studying it a little more, and a lot of theologians and a lot of people who study the Bible for a living, they believe that this woman had been divorced. Back in the day, when she had that bleeding problem and she no longer, to her husband, she was no longer useful for recreating a family, right? And so since she was no longer of use to him, that was grounds for him to divorce her, right? So he divorced her, he gave her share of the money and said, you're on your own, go do with it what you want. Right, and so with her share of money and this disease, she goes and she goes to doctor after doctor after doctor, and eventually she's out of money and she still finds herself in the same place. Right? She's still carrying this burden, carrying this disease. Right? Her life has literally been ruined by this illness that's been plaguing her for 12 years. Right? Then she hears that Jesus is passing through. Right? Maybe she's heard the stories, she's heard it through the grapevine, what Jesus has been doing in other towns and surrounding towns, and you know what, I wonder if that Jesus can do something for me, right? And she believes so much, and she trusts in Jesus' power so much that she says, you know, I don't even have to talk to this man. I don't have to touch him physically. I know that he's holy enough, that he's pure enough, that he's powerful enough, that if I just touch what he's wearing, I'll be healed, right? I don't even have to touch him. I don't have to talk to him. As long as I touch what he's wearing, I'll be healed, right? The woman's faith, her belief that Jesus could do something in her situation led to a miracle happening, right? So I don't know how many of you guys have met our daughter, Avia. She's 6 months old. Yeah, she's a big ball of just cuteness and just blubber. Like, she's so big, right? I love it. I love how chubby she is. She literally has, like, little rolls. I call her the Michelin Man sometimes. My wife doesn't like it. Avia, she's like, the center of our world. Like, she runs our house. Like, literally, she does. Like, you know, back where we used to live, I was like, all right, I'm the boss, I run this. And then she came in and I was like, okay, maybe not. Like, I don't think I am anymore, right? But, you know, we love her. We love her with everything that we have. She's the center of our world. And before we had Avia, we found out that we were having her in August of 2018. In March of 2018, we had been pregnant. Also, we'd been pregnant previously, and I still remember the day when we found out in March that, you know, we were pregnant, and I was like, oh my gosh, like, I'm going to be a dad. I was super excited, right? I already, like, immediately, like, so out of us two, I'm the shopper, like, without a doubt. So I, like, got on the internet and started, like, looking at baby clothes, like, oh yeah, like, she's going to be the best dressed baby in the world. Right, and so I was excited. We started looking at names. Like, there was so much excitement in our house. We told our families. Everybody was excited, and weeks went by, and the excitement only grew. And one day we woke up, and Bianca, like, she looked at me, and she was like, "Something just—it doesn't feel right. Like, something's just not sitting right with me." And so I'm like, I try to be super positive, like, almost to a fault. So I was like, I'm sure it's nothing. Like, you know, it's fine. And as the day progressed, she was like, it's still there. Like, there's still something there. Something's bothering me. I'm like, okay, well, you know, we can go to the doctor. Like, we can get it checked out. I'm sure it's nothing. But, like, we can just go just to ease your mind, I guess. And so we go, and they run all these tests, and they draw blood. And they're like, here, you can, like, we're going to go run these tests. Like, we're going to go get the results. You can just hang tight, and we'll be right back. And they're super nice, and I was like, okay, cool, like, yeah, this is going to be great. And the nurses leave, and an hour passes by, and still nothing. And then 2 hours pass by, and still nothing. And we're just sitting in this room, just, and now I'm, like, kind of panicking. I'm like, okay, well, if everything was fine, like, they would have told us, like, at the beginning, like, what's going on? And they come back, and the nurse is like, I'm sorry, like, we've checked your levels, and we've ran every test that we can, but your pregnancy is just not progressing. And so we believe that you've lost the baby. And I remember I looked at Bianca, and like I could immediately see like the tears like start welling up in her eyes. Like if you're a husband and you like you know like when something's like affected, you know, your spouse significantly, and so I could see the tears just start working, and I was like it's okay, we're gonna be okay. And we walked out of the hospital and we held it together. And we got to the car, and as soon as the door closed, like, we just started bawling, like, just crying. And I don't think I've ever cried harder, like, in my life. Like, I was devastated. Because there was so much excitement. Like, we walked into that hospital with the baby on the way, and we walked out, and there's no baby anymore. And so, like, during the next few months, it was just this process of, God, like, what happened? Like, why? Why did this have to happen? Did I do something wrong? Like, you know, you go through that process. And one thing that I can honestly tell you is that if we didn't have our relationship with God, like, I have no idea how we would have gotten through that. Like, I don't know. Because what we found during that time is that closer that we got to God, like, even though we were carrying all this pain and all this hurt, all these unmet expectations, when we brought him to God and we drew near to him, it seemed like it got easier. Like that pain and that heaviness didn't seem as heavy, didn't seem as painful, right? Because we got closer to God. We got to know God in a different way during that time. When we draw near to God in whatever it is that we're going through, we see his goodness. We see his power. I don't know, like I said, how we would have gotten through that if it wasn't for our relationship with God, with our walk with God. Psalm 73:28 says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works." Right, so this morning, I don't know what you walked in here with. I don't know what you're carrying this morning. I don't know what kind of hurt or what kind of unmet expectations that you're walking in here with. But I just want to encourage you, draw near to God. Get close to God. Get to know more of God's character. Get to know his word. Get to know the promises that he has for you. Because I guarantee you that heaviness that you're walking in here with, if you give it to God, he won't let you keep it. He won't let you keep it. God really isn't fair, right? Because he takes he takes all this bad stuff and he gives you so much good. He gives you so much peace. He gives you so much joy. Where there should be pain, where there should be scars, now I feel joy because I drew near to God, right? So this morning, I don't know what you're walking in here with, but draw near to God and he'll take that from you. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, he'll take it from you, right? The crazy part to me is that in this passage, Jesus knows when power has left him, right? He's in this crowd, so imagine that I'm walking right here and all you guys just swarm me, right? Like everybody's just trying to, you know, get at me, trying to, you know, whatever, I don't know. But imagine that you guys are just swarming me. I picture like a rock concert and there's like a huge mosh pit or something. I don't know. Like I said, I'm weird. Anyway, so there's this crowd and they're just jostling around and they're all trying to touch Jesus, right? And so Jesus is like, somebody touched me. Somebody touched me. And his disciples are like, duh, Jesus. Like, there's like all these people around you. Everybody's touching you. What? And Jesus is like, no. Like, I know that there's a bunch of people touching me. I know that there's a bunch of people calling on me, right? But there was someone in this crowd that has so much faith, that has so much trust, that has so much belief in what I can do in their lives, that my power left, like, it had to leave me and go into their situation, right? Your faith has power, right? Your faith is directly attached to the power of God. Matthew 21:22 tells us, whatever you ask for in prayer, you will believe if you have faith. If you have faith, right? Your faith is directly connected to the power of God, but it's also dependent on how close you are to God. The more that I get to know God, the closer that I am to him, the more that I learn about what he wants from me, right? So our faith grows when we draw closer and nearer to God. Right? You guys still with me? Yeah, cool. You're really quiet. I'm going to get awkward and throw a microphone at somebody. It's going to be weird. The second thing that I believe that we can see in this story is, number two, faith is trust. Faith is trust. Look at your neighbor and say, faith is trust. I just saw who your favorite is on who you're sitting next to because you spoke to the favorite person, so I got you. I understand. So last time I was up here, I told you guys that While I'm reading the Bible, I like to like put myself into like stories and situations. So I put myself into Jairus's shoes, right? The guy who his daughter is not doing too well, right? If I'm Jairus, I'm running up to Jesus and I'm like Jesus, my daughter, like she's on the verge of dying. I need you, like we need to hurry up and get there because I don't know how much time she has left. Right? And so Jesus is like, yeah, I got you, bro. Let's go. And so we're walking, right? We're walking. We're doing good. Like, okay, cool. We're making great time. And all of a sudden, this crowd swarms us. And okay, cool. Like, it's no big deal. We're still making great time. We're still going. And then I'm walking. And then all of a sudden, I look beside me, and Jesus isn't there anymore. And I look behind me, and he's talking to this lady who's just gotten healed. I'm like, okay, cool. Like, good and great for you. Like, but Jesus, we got to go. Like, my daughter, like, she's still on the deathbed. Like, we still have to go. And then all of a sudden, a messenger comes up, and he's like, Jairus, just don't even bother anymore. Your daughter's gone. She's dead. And if I'm Jairus, I'm like, wait, what? First of all, I'm shocked. Secondly, I'm looking at this lady like, if it wasn't for you, like, we might have gotten there on time. We might have made it, right? My daughter might still be alive if it wasn't for you stopping us, right? I think at times in our walk, it's easier for us to look beside us and see somebody else that's got it going better than us. Or maybe we feel like God's let us down. God, you showed up too late. If you would have shown up a little earlier, this wouldn't have happened, right? I think that as Christians and as believers of God, we should be known for trusting and believing in God in all situations, regardless of how bad it is, regardless of how big, regardless of how small. I think we should be known by our faith, right? A couple months back, I got a new phone. Hey, what's up? I don't know why I did that. I'm sorry. But anytime I get like new technology, I'm super excited. I'm like a little kid at Christmas. Like I tear it open, and like it's an Apple product, so I already know like what it's gonna be. I'm gonna open it. My phone's gonna be right there. It's gonna be fresh. Like I can smell it. Still fresh, right? Underneath my phone is going to be a little booklet on how my phone works and numbers to call, like if anything goes wrong. And underneath that, it's going to be my charger. It's going to be the little part that goes into the wall, right? And it's going to be some headphones, right? So I open it up, and I'm like, boom, cell phone is there. Headphones are there. Charger's there. Everything's there, right? And so I'm hyped. Like, I'm about to download Candy Crush, and I'm about to kill some levels, right? It's about to be good, right? And then as I'm opening my phone, as I grab it, I hear Holy Spirit, and he's like, do you trust Apple more than you trust me? I'm like, hold on, what? Like, I was just chilling here, God, and you're just going to attack me like that? Like, what? And so I'm like, what do you mean? And he's like, do you trust Apple more than you trust me? And I got to think, I was like, wait, what does that mean? Because you know, like, God tells you something, and you just, like, you don't hear anything anymore? And I'm like, where'd you go? Like, are you going to explain it? Or, like, what's going on here? And I thought back to every time that I got a new phone, every time that I got my iPad, any time that I got a watch, whatever it may be. I thought back and I realized every time I got a new piece of technology, not for one second did I pull it out of the box and say, well, I hope my camera works. Like, no, I pull it out of the box and I know that my camera's going to work, right? Because the company has done the quality check, they've made sure that the product works the way it's supposed to, that I'm getting the product as advertised, right? I trusted and believed that the company that was selling me that product had done their due diligence and was giving me a product that was complete, and it was as advertised, and everything that was supposed to be in that box I was going to be getting, right? God, every single day, he gives me the best of what he has. Every single day, we get God's best. And yet there are times that I have trouble believing that God's going to give me everything that I need for me to be taken care of. Right? There's times when I look at my life and I don't see things the way that they're supposed to look, and I'm like, God, where are you at? Right? But I trust Apple enough to give me a box of everything that I need, but I don't trust God enough to give me everything that I need to walk through my life. A lot of times I find that I'm too busy looking at others, what they have and what I don't, or I'm too busy looking at the problem that's in front of me instead of looking at God. My help doesn't come from in front of me, it comes from above me, right? My help doesn't come from beside me, it comes from above. Psalms 121, 1 and 2 says, I look up to the mountains, does my help come from there? No, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Right, and I think for us, being saved for a while, we run the risk of getting too mature. Right, we've you know, when you're spiritually young, like, you run to God for everything. If it's a big thing, if it's a little thing, we run to God, right? Because we need you to take care of this, right? But I think as we grow in our faith, sometimes we run the risk of getting too mature, and God, like, I can handle this on my own, like, I'm good, like, don't worry about it, I got this, right? I think we have to be weary of getting too mature and feeling like this, right? I think we have to trust God, not just in the big things, but also in the small things as well. We have to trust God, like it says in Matthew 18:2. It says we have to have faith like little children, right? So this is for the parents in here. If one of your children runs up to you today and is like, Mom, Dad, can we go get some ice cream today after church? Right? First thing you're thinking, first of all, is how did they behave this morning? Were they good on the way to church? Like, did they kick and scream, or was it good? Right? And so you're like, okay, yeah, we can get some ice cream. We can go get some ice cream. Right? How many of you guys, or what's the reaction you get when you say yes to ice cream, first of all? Yeah, it's a party, right? It's exciting, right? They're going to go get ice cream. Now, how many of you guys have ever, when you said yes to ice cream to your child, how many of them have ever responded with something like this? Well, like, are you going to check the budget? Like, are we, like, can we afford this? Like, are you sure? Dad, did you check with Mom before you said yes to me? Like, you're going to get in trouble if you don't, right? How many of you guys have ever heard something like that from your child? Okay. Okay, well. Most of the time, when you say yes, your child's like, yes, I'm getting sprinkles. Let's go. It's going to be a good day, right? They don't doubt for a second that once you've said yes, that they're not going to get their ice cream. They know. Once you've said yes, boom, ice cream time after church. Let's go. What flavor am I going to get? Right? We need to have faith like a child and know that once God has spoken, once God has told us yes, once God has given us his word, no matter what it looks like, no matter what our circumstance looks like, no matter what the budget looks like, no matter how far away that person is from God, once God has spoken and told me yes, that's what's going to happen. Right? We need to have faith like little children. I don't need to worry about anything because my father already told me that it's going to happen, right? Just a little side note here. This one's for free. Luke 8:51, it says, when they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, and the little girl's father and mother. Why didn't Jesus let any of his other disciples in besides Peter, John, and James? We also find this story in Mark chapter 5, and that version tells us that when Jesus walked into the house, he kicked everybody out of the house except for the people that he brought in with him, right? And I'm like, wait, what? Like, why? You know, I figure, like, I think logically, so I'm like, Jesus, wouldn't you want, like, a bunch of people to see this miracle so that their faith would grow, right? But I think that he made them leave because of their faith, and I believe he only brought a specific few in him because of their faith. Right? I think this is a word more for young people. Who you have around you and who you trust will have an effect on what it is that you do with your life. Who you allow to speak in your life and who you allow to have influence in your life makes a difference in whether you achieve what God wants you to or whether you don't. Right? That one was for free. I don't. Anyway. Number three, the third thing that I believe that we see in this passage is number three, faith affects others. Faith affects others. Jesus is walking through, and as he's going to Jairus' house, right, like we've talked about, the crowd surrounds him. He feels somebody touch him, and he just stops. Right? We find this in verse 47 and 48. He realizes that the woman's touched him, and verse 47 says, when the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Right? Why did he stop? Right? He knows that there's a mission to be accomplished. He has to go to Jairus' house and heal his daughter. Why, in the midst of all this, does he stop? I believe that he wanted to show the crowd what faith could do. He wanted to show them the power of faith, or what it looks like to trust in God during difficulties. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the examples of their faith. Right? That last part says follow the examples of their faith. The writer of Hebrews shows us that we're to follow the examples of those who went before us. Right? So that means that if we're looking to someone else as an example, that means that somebody's looking to us as an example as well. Right? People are watching you, and people are paying attention to how you react to things. People are paying attention to how you carry your burdens. People are paying attention to how you react both in the good and in the bad as well, right? I don't point this out so that we can act fake and pretend like we've got everything together, and hey, brother, everything's good, everything's great, yeah. When on the inside, we're just falling apart. Right, I don't say this so that we can put on a front and pretend like everything's good, but I say it more so we realize that we have a responsibility. And we've been given this responsibility by God as believers to be an example, right? To be a light to the people around us, right? So I believe God used the woman here to show that crowd what faith could do. But I think it even went on a deeper level. Let me explain. Back in the day, somebody with the condition of this woman would be considered someone who was unclean, right? If you were considered unclean enough, you wouldn't even be allowed to live in the village. You would have your own separate village outside of the village, and that was the unclean village, right? So anytime if you were considered unclean enough, anytime you were going into town, into the regular village, you would have to announce that you were coming, right? And how would you announce that? You would walk and you would say, unclean, unclean, unclean. So everybody that was around you knew that they couldn't touch you because if they touched you, they became unclean, right? Can you imagine how humiliating that would be, right? Being labeled because of what it is that you're carrying. And so this woman is unclean, and people who are dead are also considered unclean. Right, so the young lady who had just died at Jairus' house, she's considered unclean as well. Right, so Jesus, back in his day, he was considered a priest, and priests had certain rules and certain expectations for their life that they had to follow in order for them to still remain a priest. Right, and one of those rules was that if a priest was to go pray for a dead person, they couldn't touch that person because then they would become unclean. Right, and I've read that the punishment for a priest being unclean and not being like ceremoniously cleansed, they could be like stoned to death, right? And so Jesus, according to the law, according to the social constructs of that day, couldn't go touch that dead young lady without first becoming unclean. And how did he become unclean? When he was touched by the lady with the issue of blood. So her faith in reaching out and touching Jesus and saying, I need this miracle so much that I'm just going to touch this man and I'm going to become healed. Her faith and her stepping out and doing that unlocked a miracle for the young lady who was dead at Jairus' house. And I believe there's people in this place who have been standing in the gap. There's people in this place who have been praying and pleading and fasting and going after God on behalf of somebody else. And you've grown weary and you've grown tired. And it's hard to pray for them when I still see the decisions that they make. I want to encourage you this morning, have faith. Continue to have faith. Your faith and you walking and standing in the gap for that person can unlock a miracle in their lives as well. Right? God didn't just call us to have just mediocre faith. We're supposed to be known by our faith that even in the negatives, even when things aren't going the way that we want for them to, we still have faith. We still believe. We still trust and know that God's in control, right? Shelly, can I get you to come up for me? So if you walk out of this place and you don't remember absolutely anything that I said, I would like for you to at least remember these three things. Number one, there's power in proximity. There's power in drawing close to God. There's power in being close and being in his presence. Number two, faith is trust. Faith is believing that once God has spoken, once God has said yes, it's going to happen. Regardless of what the numbers say, regardless of how far that person is, if God has said yes, it's going to happen. Number three, our faith affects others. Right? People are watching the way that you conduct yourself. People are seeing the way that you carry yourself in the negative and in the positive. And our faith has the ability to unlock a miracle for somebody. Right? Can I get my leaders to come up, and can I get everybody to stand for me?
I want to tell you this morning, the story that we've read today is a precious truth that should nourish our lives all the time. The condition of the woman, the state in which Jesus was in that moment, speaks to our lives today. I want to speak to you, brother or sister, today, this morning, for you to accomplish with everything that you ask the Father, move the heavens, and allow for Jesus, who is sitting up there on the right hand of the Father, for him to say, with your cry, someone has touched me. The Lord Jesus, he felt in that moment that someone touched him. Peter laughed at him. Master, the whole multitude is squishing you, and you say, someone has touched me. And he said, something came out of me. Someone has touched me. Because the power came out of me. But this morning, I want to talk to someone very special, because in the story there are two situations. While this was happening, someone came to tell Jairus, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter has died. Do you know what death means to us as humans? It's over. It's all done. There's nothing else to do. I want to speak to you today. It might be that all the circumstances tell you in your problem, it's all over. Don't pray anymore. Don't cry out anymore. Don't cry out anymore. Don't beg. But listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Because before this expression, Jesus lifts up his voice and tells Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. She will live. Your problem, your situation, God, Jesus, is looking at it. Don't listen to anybody else. Set your eyes on him. He has the solution for you.
Amen. I believe that that same power that left Jesus that day into that woman is present in this place right now. And I believe that there's people in this place who need a refreshing of their faith, a renewal of their faith. I've been fighting, I've been going, I've been crying out for so long. and nothing. I feel like my prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing back down. This morning, God wants to renew your faith. That same power that was there that day is here today. And so if that's you in this place, if you say, you know what, I've been crying and I just don't feel anything, I need God this morning. I need my faith to be renewed this morning. I want to encourage you to come up this morning. Find somebody to pray with. Find somebody to war with you through what it is that you're going through. For the next few minutes, this altar is open. Take advantage of this. God is here. God's in your situation. God wants to meet you here today. The altar's open. If you're in your seat this morning, just begin to thank God. Just begin to tell Him how grateful and how thankful you are for His goodness. How thankful you are that He's always found you. How thankful you are that even when things didn't look that great, when things didn't seem like they were going my way, you were working behind the scenes, God. You were working them together for my good. Just lift up your voice to Him. Just lift it up. Lift it up this morning. Jesus, we thank you this morning. We thank you for being in our midst this morning. We thank you for meeting us here. God, I just ask that the word that we heard today, Father, wouldn't just go in one ear and out the other. God, I just pray that it would sit with us, God, that it would encourage us, Father. During this week, Lord, Father, when if things get hard, if things get tough, Father, let us have faith that you have spoken, that you've promised, that there's power in you, God. God, bless each and every person in this place, Lord, as they walk out those doors. God, bless their week. Be with them, Father. Lord, with our team from Belize, God, be with them, Father. Just keep them safe, Father, as they travel back tomorrow, God. Just keep them safe. Just pray a hedge of protection, Lord, around them, God, as they come back. Father, we just love you so much, and we praise you, and we worship you, God. It's in your precious and mighty, mighty name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. We really appreciate y'all. Y'all have a great week.